Well, brothers and sisters, let's pray and ask for God's help once again this morning. Our Father, indeed, no earthly Father loves like you do. And we're thankful this morning for the reassurance, the promise that you are more than willing to give good gifts to your children and even to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. And so, Father, as we come to our Bibles once again to look at your word and to study it, we pray that you will give to us your Spirit and that we will know the help of the Spirit today as we look into your word. Father, you know our needs. You know us all together. You know our needs before we even ask you. And so we ask you, the God, with your perfect knowledge of us and perfect wisdom, to come today and tailor your word and use it in our hearts to minister to these needs that even now are visible to your holy eye. We pray that you'll come today and minister your word, teach us the things that we need, and use your word, Lord, to accomplish your purposes of redemption in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking how many people here have ever heard the song, "Where Have All the Flowers Gone?" Okay, a good number. So I'm not completely dating myself when I speak about this song, "Where Have All the Flowers Gone?" A popular song during the 1960s, written by Pete Seeger and another gentleman by the name of Joe Hickerson. And if you're familiar with that song, you know that the stanzas go in a circle, circular song. Where have all the flowers gone? They've gone to young girls. Where have all the young girls gone? They've gone to young men. Where have all the young men gone? They've gone to soldiers. Where have all the soldiers gone? To graveyards. Where have all the graveyards gone? To flowers. And so it goes in a complete circle. It's a rather haunting song. And I want to use that song this morning as a springboard to a similar sounding question. Not where have all the flowers gone, but this morning I want us to think about where have all the fathers gone? And what a question that is. Where have all the fathers gone? The fathers are not all gone. There will always be fathers. As long as there are human beings, there will always be fathers. Biologically speaking, fathers haven't disappeared altogether. But when I speak of fathers this morning, I have a lot more than just biology in mind. Vocationally, emotionally, socially, spiritually, where have all the fathers gone? Absentee fatherism is on the rise in America. 40% of children in America are born in homes where the parents aren't married. 40%. And 1 in 3 children in America grow up in a home where no father is present. These numbers are staggering. And some have called this the fatherless generation. And as we look at these numbers, things are not improving anything in any sense. As we continue to look at the numbers, things continue to move in the same direction. And the consequences of fatherless homes are significant. Unwanted pregnancies, infant mortality, behavioral problems, physical and emotional abuse and neglect, poor academic performance, unemployment, poverty, substance abuse, suicide, crime, and incarceration all occur at higher rates among people from fatherless homes. The vice president of the National Fatherhood Initiative has said, "Deal with absent fathers and the rest follows." What a statement that is. If you take care of the problem of absentee fathers, you will deal significantly with all these other problems. 20 years ago, almost 75% of Americans thought this was the number one problem in America. I don't think fatherless homes is the number one problem in America, but I think that now, 20 years later, it is definitely the number one social problem in America. And you rarely hear anyone talk about it, right? You hear people talking about a lot of other issues, social issues, but when was the last time you heard anybody talk about fatherlessness or fatherless homes? Think of the economic impact of this alone. The reason why there are fatherless homes and how that affects us, how it affects us economically as a nation. Forget about prosperity as a nation. No nation can expect even to survive while this continues on. Real fathers are an endangered species. And when you think about it, on television and movies, publicly, how are fathers portrayed? What's the image you have of fathers? That many times they're portrayed as self-indulgent buffoons, foolish, silly, emasculated, immature individuals. Sometimes they're presented as coarse, profane, inconsiderate people lacking self-control. When was the last time you saw a really good portrayal of a father on television or in a movie? A really good one that would be worthy of imitation. There is an alarming absence of good role models when it comes to fatherhood, and that has a snowball effect. Children grow up in homes, they have no idea what a father is supposed to be, what he's supposed to do, and they perpetuate that. And it multiplies. There's a snowball effect. Fewer and fewer boys and girls grow up in homes where they have any idea about what a good father is supposed to be or do. Some here this morning did not have a good father in your home. And it significantly impacted you, the way you are today. Who you are and what you are is significantly connected to the fact that either you didn't have a father in your home or you didn't have a good father in the home. This grim state of affairs issues a call to men everywhere to stand up. Men who are fathers, even men who aren't fathers, to stand up and be men and to accept personal responsibility and do our part to resist this trend. We hear about resisting. If you want to resist something, here's a good place to start. If you want to take your resist energy and pour it into something worthwhile and significant, pour it into this. This is a good thing to resist. Resist fatherlessness. Resist paternal absenteeism, physically and emotionally. Resist paternal irresponsibility and incompetence. And this is something every one of us can take part in. No matter who we are, male or female, we can all participate in this resistance toward fatherlessness. And if we all do our part, the world will be a better place. There's no getting around it. By any standard, the world will be a better place. If we all do our part, people will be better off. Everybody will be better off. But where do we begin? Where do we start? It's a huge task. And how much can I say in another 35, 40 minutes? Well, I believe one of the best places to begin is by looking at the supreme example of fatherhood as we find it in God. After all, God invented fathers, and God invented fatherhood. And if you want to know what something is, if you want to know what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to behave, go ask the inventor. Fatherhood is God's idea. And he knows best what fathers are supposed to be. He knows best what fathers are. In fact, he is the divine prototype of all fatherhood. He's the great original. All others are copies of his fatherhood, at least they're supposed to be. Earthly fatherhood is supposed to reflect divine fatherhood. And so we can go to him and we can learn from him about what fathers are supposed to be. We could demonstrate that simple truth in a number of ways. I'm just going to cite two texts to persuade you of this, that the ultimate model and standard for fatherhood is God himself. Two texts to demonstrate this. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103 and verse 13. Psalm 103 and verse 13. A wonderful, encouraging text that should be familiar to most of us. Psalm 103, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so clearly, this text assumes that there's something about earthly fathers that teaches us about our heavenly Father. And a father's compassion toward his children is, in some sense, to picture God's compassion toward his children. Now, in the New Testament, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Matthew 7 and verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, much more, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And once again, we see something about earthly fathers intended to teach us something about our heavenly Father. And a father's generosity toward his children is intended to encourage us about our heavenly Father's generosity toward us. The likeness between them assumes that one is to be patterned after the other. Now, probably someone is thinking, wait a minute, you said earthly fatherhood is supposed to be patterned after heavenly fatherhood, but the two examples you cited are the reverse, right? That earthly fatherhood teaches us something about heavenly fatherhood. Well, that's true, but still, which one came first? Obviously, our heavenly Father came before there was any earthly fathers. Suppose I tried to describe to you what a Tesla Model X P100D looks like. All right. I'm trying to describe this thing to you and you're not getting it. I'm failing miserably in my attempt. And so what I do is I bring out to you a scale model of a Tesla Model X. And now you could look at that scale model and learn something from that about the real thing, right? You can look at that and have some idea what the real thing is like. It doesn't change the fact that the real Tesla preceded the model. And so that's what we have when it comes to heavenly fatherhood and earthly fatherhood. Same thing. Earthly fatherhood is a reflection of the divine original. And not only can we learn about the heavenly original from the earthly copy, but the reverse is also true. We discover from this what the earthly copy should also look like by comparing it to the divine original. And so this is what we're going to do this morning for the rest of our time. We're going to be looking at seven things in connection with fatherhood as we see it displayed in God's example. First, we're going to look at three things about what a father ought to be. And then we're going to look at four things about what a father ought to do. And so we begin, first of all, with three things a father ought to be. And the first thing is, a father ought to be honest with his children. He ought to be honest with his children. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Paul tells Titus here that his apostolic ministry rested upon the hope of eternal life. And he also tells Titus that God made a promise. This hope of eternal life wasn't something that Paul made up, but it was something that God had promised before times eternal. And Paul reminds Titus of who it was that made this promise. He says, it's the God who cannot lie. And this should be an encouragement to us. God has made many promises in his word. And we need to remind ourselves, God is the God who cannot lie. A promise is only as good as the person who made it. It's only as good as the truthfulness of the person who makes it. And the God who has granted us many precious and magnificent promises in His Word is the God for whom it is impossible to lie. God's Word is good. His Word is always good. And ours must be as well. Really, for all of us. And this morning we're thinking in particular of fathers. A father's word must be good. A father must be a truth teller. Great damage is done when our children discover that our word isn't good. We might be really good at talking up all the things that we're going to do. We got great plans about what we're going to do and great plans about what we can achieve. And then our children find out that it's just a bunch of talk. It isn't true. Or when our children find out that when we make promises, we don't always keep them. You know, that's not like God. God always keeps His promises. We should make every effort as well to keep our word. And our effectiveness as fathers is greatly diminished when we don't keep our word. How can we expect our children to tell the truth and keep their word if we don't tell the truth and keep our word with them? How can we rightly expect our children to respect us when they can't say that our word is always good? They can't trust what we say. You know, both our promises and our threats will fall on deaf words if our children know, Dad, you know, he doesn't always keep his word. Whatever he says isn't always true. And there's one item we can think about together this morning, and that is our struggle with sin. One thing that we can be honest about with our children is our struggle with sin. Not saying that we tell them every gory detail about what's going on with it. It's not a good idea to do really with anybody except the Lord. But we let them know that we're sinners too. We're not perfect. We haven't arrived. We're sinners too, and we struggle with our sins just like they struggle with theirs. And they mustn't think that somehow Dad's arrived, he's perfect. They know otherwise, really. But when we pretend like we've arrived and we expect from them more than we even expect from ourselves, this is not going to help us as fathers. When we do that, we pretend like we've really arrived and we're beyond that struggle and we're beyond that need. What we're effectively doing is removing the cross from our family. We're removing the cross from our parenting. And so this is the first thing. A father ought to be honest with his children, just as God is honest with us. Second thing that a father ought to be, he ought to be involved with his children. These are not profound things. These are very simple, very basic things, but also important. God is involved with us, isn't he? And so we ought to be involved with our children. God isn't distant from us. He isn't detached. He knows us. Job 23:10. He knows the way I take. Psalm 1:6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. We sang about that in the hymn earlier this morning. Matthew 6 and verse 8, your father knows what you need before you ask him. God is involved with us. His eye is always upon us. He's always listening to us. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. We have God's attention. Psalm 4 and verse 3, the Lord hears when I call to him. And so we should do the same with our children. Very simple thing, but very important. Be involved with your children. Spend time with your children. Let me ask you this morning, fathers, are you accessible to your children? Accessible to them? Can they get to you? Or are you emotionally detached from them, emotionally distant from them, busy with so many things, preoccupied at times? And when they come around, they can tell by the glaze in your eyes that your mind is on something else. Do your personal pastimes often rob them of precious time that they can spend with you? Does your schedule too often come before them? Our kids won't always neatly fit into our schedule, like a 2:30 appointment. It just doesn't work that way. And to be sure, we mustn't drop everything and just drop everything else and come to their aid and pay attention like they're the center of the universe. That's the opposite extreme. But neither must we neglect our children. You know, before the days of call waiting, can anybody here even remember that? Before the days of call waiting, what did you get on the phone before there was call waiting? A busy signal, right? Does anybody here not know what a busy signal sounds like? I mean, hardly anybody knows. The whole generation doesn't know what a busy is. When was the last time you got one? Right? And so the point is that if our kids keep getting busy signals from us, what do? They're going to hang up. Eventually, they're going to stop calling. They're going to stop coming around. And so we need to be accessible to our children. And fathers, we mustn't leave it up to our wives to take care of the kids' needs all the time. That's fine to a point, but it's really our responsibility to tend to them. It's our responsibility to be involved with them and pay attention to them. It's not completely her job. Here's another thing. Do your children find you to be approachable? Can they come to you and talk to you about things? Can your children come to you and talk to you about anything? What will they meet with when they come to you? Anger? Impatience? A lecture? Or when they come to you, will they meet with someone who listens? Someone who understands? Someone who's compassionate? And I'm not saying that no matter what they say, that there should never be shock, or that we should just act like everything is okay. I'm not saying that. You understand that. But I am saying, can our children talk to us? Can they come to us? We can go to God with anything. Our children should be able to do the same with us. Do they find you approachable? Or do they get the impression they're more of a bother, an interruption to what's really important over here? Fathers, your children need you. They need you. They need your attention. And when kids don't get attention from their parents, when they don't get it from their fathers, then they'll get it from somebody else. That's the way it works. Fathers, spend time with your children. Read to them. Talk to them. Call them up on the phone. Play games with them. Go to recreational and sporting events with them. Take them out for ice cream. Take them out on dates. Go shopping with them. Go for walks with them. Ride with them in the car. Take vacations with them. Wrestle with them on the floor. Tickle them. Listen to music with them. Watch DVDs with them. Pray with them. Talk with them about spiritual things. Talk with them about the Bible. Spend time with them. Yes, you're busy. We are all very busy. And our kids don't usually fit neatly and conveniently into our schedule. But so many of those things that we're preoccupied with, busy with, they aren't that important in the long term. So now, while you have the opportunity, while they're small, pay attention to them now. Be involved with them now. Before you know it, they'll be grown up. It goes by like this, right? Already, even if you got small children, you see it, how quickly it goes by. Seize the opportunities now while you have them. God does things with us. We should do things with our children. So a father ought to be involved with his children. That's so simple, isn't it? Just for a father to pay attention to his kid. But it's huge. It's huge. And then thirdly and finally, a father ought to be affectionate with his children. God is affectionate with us. We should be affectionate with our children. God tells us he loves us. He says it to us in his word. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And then in 1,000 other places in the Bible, God tells us he loves us. And not only does God tell us he loves us, he shows us that he loves us. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we should show affection to our children, verbally and physically. When was the last time you told your kids you love them? For some of us, that's not a problem. We might be telling them too much. It's like every 30 seconds we're telling them we love them. But when was the last time you told them that you love them? Maybe it's been a while. Tell your kids you love them. Tell them how important they are to you. Tell them how much you care about them. Tell them how valuable they are to you. And not only tell them, but then show them. Show them by hugs and kisses. Snuggle cuddle with your kids. Show them by patience and kindness. Doing things for them, doing things with them. Be affectionate with your children. So here's three things: honesty, attention, and affection. These three simple things are all vital parts of fatherhood. And how many children who, for one reason or another, to one degree or another, haven't had fathers who were involved, honest, affectionate? Some of us here this morning didn't have fathers that were honest and involved and affectionate. And children from homes like that pay a price. What a difference it makes when a father does just these things. That's the first thing. Three things a father ought to be. Now, secondly and finally, let's think together about four things that a father ought to do. Four things that a father ought to do. Number one, a father ought to provide for his children. Ought to provide for his children. We've already seen that God delights in giving good gifts to his children, just as we do with ours. Matthew 7 and verse 11. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look at verses 31 to 33. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God promises to provide for his children, and he's generous in providing for us. Psalm 84:11 says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God tends to our needs, and not just our physical needs, but he provides for our needs emotionally and spiritually as well. And so we too ought to be prepared to spend time and money to provide for our children, to prepare them for life, to provide for them so that we can help them develop their gifts, help them to develop aptitudes for certain things, to develop abilities so that they can develop their potential and realize great usefulness in life. And I don't mean by this that we spoil them and give them everything they want. I don't mean providing for them in that extreme kind of way. And just whatever they want, we just spend the money and give it. I don't mean that we don't teach them about thriftiness or teach them about the value of a dollar. But I am saying that we shouldn't be stingy with our children, because God is not stingy with us. And so this is the first thing. A father ought to provide for his children. Second thing, a father ought to protect his children. He should be a protector of his children. God is the protector and defender of his people. And so should we be of our children. Psalm 18 and verse 2, David says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Isn't it great, kids, to know that dad is strong and that dad's going to protect you? You can be secure because dad is going to do everything he can to make sure that nothing bad happens to you. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Fathers should protect their children and defend their children. They should do that physically. They should do that emotionally. Do it spiritually. Our children, as we think about it, aren't you struck with the fact so many times how helpless and how vulnerable our little children are? And we recognize that if we don't rise to the occasion and care for them, who will? And so we need to protect our children. They're so vulnerable to so many things. And when children are exposed to the wrong things, in the wrong way, at the wrong time, they can be scarred. It can be devastating. Our children need that security, that sense of security from knowing that, my daddy will protect me. My daddy's strong and he will protect me. Fathers ought to protect their children. And then a third thing that a father ought to do, he ought to teach his children. God teaches us, and we ought to teach our children. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God teaches us. And fathers, we're to teach our children as well. Somebody says, well, what should I teach them? Not sure what to teach them. Well, you don't have to figure out the curriculum. God's already figured out the curriculum. And there are many, many passages about this. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, God has vested you with a delegated authority. And He holds you responsible to teach and train your child to obey His commandments. This is what you teach your children. Teach them to know God. Teach them to obey God. And we could take any one of these points and have a whole series on all of them, couldn't we? So I'm just flying through this. But there's two items about teaching your children that I want to focus on. Of the vast number of items we could teach them, just two items that I want to zero in on. First of all, teach your children quick, cheerful obedience. There's one thing. That's so important. Teach them quick, cheerful obedience. Never should your children ignore you. You know how it is? When you speak to your child, and then he or she is, it's like you weren't even there. Never should your child ignore you. The child isn't saying no, but the child isn't obeying. The child just ignoring you. Sometimes kids say no to their parents. Never should it be permitted for a child to say no when you ask the child or tell the child to do something. This is so basic. Never should a child say no to you. I mean, do you say no to God? Do we ignore God and say no to Him? And then obedience should be quick, cheerful obedience. There should not be unnecessary delays. We used to have a saying in our house, slow obedience is no obedience. And if your kid isn't obeying when you speak and obeying cheerfully, don't act like you didn't see it. Parents do this sometimes. You tell the child to do something and the child just looks or like this. And then the parent look away and then they blink and they pretend like they didn't see it. And don't be quick to give your child six excuses, six reasons. Well, she didn't hear me. Well, he didn't understand what I meant. Quick, cheerful obedience. You're the father in the house. Step up and deal with the situation with your eyes open. Deal with your child. I believe that one reason that parents, not just fathers, but parents, don't exercise authority with their own children is because there's areas in their own life where they don't like God's authority. And so you're not going to require of your children that they obey you if you yourself are not obeying God in some areas. And if you resent God's authority in your life, then you're not going to be quick to exercise your authority in the lives of your children. And your children will pick up on this. If they sense, oh, well, mom and dad, they're not quick to obey God. They don't seem to respect God's authority like they should. So why should I? Wives, if you are not respecting your husband's authority, why should your children respect his authority? And so this is the first thing. Quick, cheerful obedience. Sometimes kids obey, but they're not quick about it, and they're definitely not cheerful. And that's not good enough. And they should respond accordingly. Yes, Mom. I mean, what could be the harm in that? Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Quick, cheerful obedience. Talking about authority, this is the second item that I want to mention, respecting authority. Teach your children a respect for authority. This is so important. At the present time in our nation, respect for human authority is at an all-time low. It's not even in the basement. It's below the basement. It's down there. And you know this is true. And if we're getting a steady diet of this kind of thinking all around us, don't think that we're going to escape and we're not going to be affected by this. We will be affected by it. Respect for law enforcement officials. Respect for civil servants. Respect for parental authority. Respect for human authority is at an all-time low. It's under constant attack. And this is alarming. Children who come from homes who don't learn respect for human authority are dangerous. They can be dangerous. And a child doesn't learn respect for human authority unless, first and foremost, he learns respect for God's authority. The authority doesn't reside in us. It resides in God. And if there isn't a God in heaven to whom I am accountable, if there isn't a God in heaven to whom I owe obedience, then why should I respect any authority of any kind? This is where it starts. God's authority. Fathers, if we don't teach our children respect for God's authority and respect for our authority as God's emissaries and representatives, who will? If kids don't learn it at home, where are they going to learn it? We're the only ones that will really teach them this. What parent wants his child to go to hell? No parent wants his child to go to hell. Then teach them respect for God's authority. Teach them respect for your authority. And again, as we think about our nation, no nation can expect to survive, much less prosper. Forget prosper. That nation's not going to survive without respect for human authority and respect for God's authority. And so here's two things that we can teach our children. Quick, cheerful obedience. Teach them respect for authority. Father ought to teach his children every day. This is one of our primary functions, to be teachers of our children at mealtimes, at all times. More and more, families don't eat a meal together. Less and less are they gathering around a table eating a meal. When can we get the family together for family worship, family devotion? So many houses, family worship is an unheard of thing. When can fathers gather their families around and teach them and pray with them? Well, mealtime's a good time if you can get everybody together for a meal. Doesn't have to be then. Shouldn't be just then. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You shall teach them diligently when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." In other words, any time is the right time to teach them. Teach them about God's word. Teach them how to pray. Teach them anything that's good for them to know. So many things that we can teach our children. Teach them about discipline. Teach them about hard work. Diligence. Teach them about sacrifice. Teach them about self-denial. Teach them about giving, being sensitive to others, and giving to others. Teach them about the importance of doing a good job. Teach your children to strive for excellence in everything they do, not just a halfway job. There's all kinds of things that we can teach our children. Teach them about love and respect and courtesy toward others. So many things to teach our children. Somebody says, "I'm not very good at that. You know, I get tongue-tied. I don't really know where to go in the Bible. I'm not really very good to teach my kids these things." Find a way. Find a way to obey God. Where there's a will, there's a way. Find a way. Proverbs 15:2, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable." Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer." Find a way to teach your children. And then we come to a fourth thing that a father ought to do. A father ought to discipline his children. And for this, let's turn over to Hebrews 12. You know, when you're going over these basic biblical things, and you think about how a lot of people in our generation think about things, don't you feel like you're walking through a minefield? But these are basic things. This is just the ABCs of life in God's world. A father ought to discipline his children. See, when you say that, some people hear what they hear you saying, a father ought to abuse his children. That's not what we're talking about. Hebrews 12. And look at this. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. This is what God does with those whom he loves. He disciplines them, trains them. And he also scourges them. He chastens them and scourges those whom he loves. Now, the Bible, of course, doesn't advocate child abuse. So however we interpret these verses, we must give the words their full weight. Chastening, scourging. This is what God does with us. Doesn't God discipline you? And does it hurt? It does. God's discipline is not easy. God really takes us to task sometimes when he disciplines. God is not cruel. He loves us more than we can possibly comprehend. But he also scourges us. And it hurts. His chastening hurts sometimes. All right, now look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And then he says, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What a question that is. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? And the answer to the question is obvious. The writer intends us to say, well, no, there is no such thing as a son who doesn't have a father who disciplines him. Not in the Bible. But in this day and age, there are lots of fathers who don't discipline their sons. And it ought not to be. God calls us in his word to administer discipline wisely, faithfully, sufficiently, and lovingly. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Now, they don't do that automatically. Under the blessing of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, the rod and reproof give wisdom. They're not like a switch on a wall and you just flick it and it works automatically. The rod and reproof. And it's not just a rod that gives wisdom, and it's not just a reproof that gives wisdom. It's both of these things. These are two tools that God has put in the hands of parents. Parental nurture administered under the blessing of God. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother and to his father as well. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father. I was struck this past week with how many times the same thing is repeated over and over again in the Proverbs, that foolish children bring grief to parents. And what a painful, heavy burden it is to a parent. You want to be ashamed and grieved as a parent? I know you don't. But if you want to be ashamed and grieved, fine. Spare the rod. Don't administer discipline. And you will be ashamed. Well, this is what we learn about fatherhood from God's example. A father should be honest, involved, and affectionate with his children. He should protect them, provide for them, teach them, and discipline them. Now, let me ask you, isn't that what a father is supposed to do, all those things? Would anybody say, no, I agree with that one, or I agree with that one? Which one of these things would you want to eliminate from the list and still say you've got a good father? Honesty, involvement, affection, providing for children, protecting children, teaching them, disciplining them. This is what a father is supposed to be and to do. And this is the kind of father that is so needed at this time. This is the kind of father desperately needed in our generation. Let me say some things in closing, several things. As we think about these things, of course, no father, no man is going to do these things as he should unless he knows the ultimate father. Right? We'll fail. We won't live up to these standards. We can't possibly fulfill these standards. It's too high of a standard, too lofty for us unless we know the ultimate Father. And no one knows the ultimate Father apart from faith in the ultimate Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. If you want to know the ultimate Father, you've got to come through the Son. Somebody says, oh, I don't believe that. John 5, 23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There's no such thing as honoring the Father unless we honor the Son. How would you like it if somebody dishonored one of your sons or one of your daughters? I mean, we would take that personal, wouldn't we? If you're going to honor me, then show respect to my son or my daughter. It's the same thing with God. And as we think about this, though, why is it that we find it so difficult to live up to these standards? Why are there so many fathers, biological fathers, failing at this present time in one or more of these areas? And there's one simple answer. It's a very short little word. It's a very simple sin. That's why. That's what it all comes down to, is sin. And there's only one being in the whole universe that can deal with sin. Only one being in the universe who can take away the guilt of sin and take away the punishment of sin and break the power of sin. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he the only one? It's because he's the only one who's done what's necessary to deal with the guilt and the punishment and the power of sin. By his own perfect life, Jesus rendered to God a life of perfect obedience. He obeyed every command to his Father. From beginning to end, he lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father. And now his righteous life, his perfect life, becomes ours through faith in him. Can you imagine that? Jesus looks at me and he treats me, he views me like he views his own son in the perfection of his own son. And not only this, but Jesus went to the cross, and there on the cross he shed his own blood and he rendered an atoning sacrifice to God. And the blood of Jesus alone cleanses away sin. We can't possibly come up with a payment or a sacrifice that can possibly atone for our sins. And we don't need to, because the one sacrifice that takes away sin has already been rendered at the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the only being in the universe who has done what is necessary to deal with the guilt of sin by suffering under the wrath of God for his people at the cross. There he took the punishment for sin so that all who believe in him would never have to be punished. And then by virtue of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, the power of sin is broken in our lives. We never become perfect people in this life, but the fundamental power of sin, our fundamental slavery to sin, is broken when we come into faith union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done everything necessary to deal with sin. What remains for you and for me is to turn away from our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And stop relying upon ourselves, stop depending on other people, but to rely upon Christ and upon Christ alone to save us from our sins. Confess your sins. Confess all your sins. Confess your parenting sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seek forgiveness. Seek cleansing. Seek power and enablement through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Another thing I want to say here is that some of you didn't have this kind of father growing up. Maybe your father wasn't around at all. It's possible. And now here you are. Well, how do I know what kind of father I ought to be? I never had a good example before me. What am I supposed to do? Well, listen, if God is your father, you can learn about fatherhood from him. Because Psalm 68:5 says, he's a father of the fatherless. He's a father to you. You can learn about what a father is supposed to be and do from him. Your case isn't hopeless. There's always hope if God is your father. Another thing. Some of you weren't this kind of father. These things I've described. You can look back and you can see areas where you dropped the ball. And you weren't this kind of father. And now you look back on your fathering experience with regret, sometimes overwhelming regret. What would I say to you? I would say, first of all, there is forgiveness with God. Forgiveness with God through the blood of Christ. Another thing I would say is, you did what you could with the light you had at the time. You did what you could. And another thing I would say is, what's done is done. Forgetting what lies behind, press on for what lies ahead. Pray for your kids. Pray for your children. As long as they're alive, there's still hope of their being saved. As long as they're alive, you can pray for them. Ultimately, your children are in God's hands, not yours. We do what we can. You know, there's some fine, fine parents that have some really wayward children. And then there's some really sloppy parents that have some really upstanding, fine children. Ultimately, it's in God's hands. Leave them in God's hands. Pray for them. Single guys, study and learn now about what a father is supposed to be, what a good father is. Don't wait until you have children and then you got little ones running around. Now you're scrambling to find out, what am I supposed to be doing? Some of you have good examples in your own parents. You can learn from them. Some things perhaps about your dad you won't want to imitate, but you're still learning from them. Right? One way or another. But don't wait till you're there. Find out now about what you need to do or what you need to know to be the kind of father God wants you to be. Read books and read blogs on the subject. Pray that God will help you. You're saying, I'm just waiting for a wife. Okay, fine. That's fine. But pray now, not only that God will give you a wife, but if God gives you children, that you'll be the kind of father that will be pleasing to God, the kind of father that He wants you to be, so that you will have the kind of children that you hope to have one day. And then single ladies, pick a husband who will be an involved father with your children. Pick a husband, pick a man who will be a good father to your children. Don't pick a guy based upon what you personally like about him or based on what you're getting out of the relationship right now. I mean, those things have some value. You should like a guy you want to marry, you get serious with. You should be getting something helpful out of the relationship. But those are not the ultimate consideration. Stop and think, will this man be a good father to my children? The one you pick is going to profoundly affect your children and your ability to raise your children. So be careful. And then finally, the last thing I want to say is to the children. Kids, are you grateful for your dad? Do you love your dad? Grateful for your father? Now, he's not perfect. We know he's not perfect. Sometimes he says stuff and he does stuff that really gets on your nerves. I know that. But you can be thankful for your father. First of all, be thankful that you've got a father. Because there's a lot of folks that don't even have a father. Be thankful for the father God has given you. Because it's not an accident that you have the dad that you have. Be thankful for the father that God has given you. God is the one who gave you your daddy. And you can be thankful if he's a good daddy. If he has some of the qualities, some of the things that I've spoken about this morning, if you could see these things in your father, then you can be thankful for that. Tell your dad you love him. Tell him you're thankful for him. Show him respect. Tell him you appreciate him. Let me let you in on a secret. It's not easy being a daddy. It's hard work being a daddy. If you want to be a good daddy, it's very, very difficult. It might look like it's easy for him, but it's not. It's hard work. So tell him you appreciate him. Tell him you love him. Thank him. He'll like that. He'll really like it. If you mean it, he'll like that. And fathers, this morning, we thank you. Thank you for your hard work. We know you work hard. Your sacrifices, your diligence, your efforts that you make as fathers, your godly discipline, your godly example. Thank you, fathers, for all that you're doing. May God give you grace. May God bless your parenting efforts. May God give you the fruit in your children that you long for. May God give you the grace and the encouragement to rise to the occasion, to be the kind of father that our generation so desperately needs, so that you one day, God willing, you one day will hear those wonderful words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we're very conscious this morning that none of us can fulfill any of the roles that you've given to us in your word apart from your enabling grace and help. Lord, unless the power of your Spirit is at work in our hearts and our lives, we can never hope to measure up. But Father, we want to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Lord, as fathers here this morning, we want to be instruments of blessing in your hands for the souls of our children. We want to see them realize great usefulness in the world. We want to see them realize great usefulness in the kingdom of Christ. Father, we want them above all to know you and to fear you and to serve you. And so, Father, please use us to this end, that our children may truly come to know you. Father, you know our faults and our sins. They are spread before your all-seeing eye. We ask our Father that you'd be gracious and merciful to forgive us for our many failings, and that you would give us the grace and the wisdom we need to be the kinds of fathers that you call us to be. Lord, for those of us whose parenting years are behind us, we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to come to the aid of our children and save them, even in spite of us. Lord, use whatever was good about our teaching, our example. But Lord, in spite of us, bring them to yourself. Father, we pray for those who will be fathers in the future. We pray, Lord, for them that you'll give them the ability now to gain the knowledge and the understanding. And may they avail themselves of the godly role models that will help them in days to come to be the kinds of fathers that you call them to be. Father, we are in your hands. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give to us our heart's desire. Please come to the aid of all fathers and godly fathers in this place. Come to their aid. Give them all that they need, that they might honor you in their parenting task. And we plead these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.